All right, we're on our series about speaking the Word of God and how important it is to have the confession, God's Word, in our mouth as well as in our heart. You know, the Bible talks about hiding the Word of God in our heart. But, you know, there's more just to hiding it in our heart. That's so we know what we need to say when we get into situations. But also, we need to also speak it out. You know, as we go through life, sometimes things get to flying at us very fast. So many things on our plate, we're spinning plates even, a lot of plates, and a lot of times all we have time to do in those situations in life is to react. Now, the environment that we live in or have been raised in can train us to respond to situations in various ways. Whether we want to admit it or not, that does have an effect on us and makes an imprint on us. And we all of a sudden, you know, find ourselves just kind of falling in line with that. Now, words create environment, and words can also change environment. And it's not just our actions, but our reactions that reveal the depth of our faith. Because a lot of people can talk the talk, but then when pressure is applied, it's a little bit different. See, the seed of our confession will produce the fruit of our possession. So what we say will have an impact on what we do. So if we don't like the fruit of our life, we need to change the seed of our tongue. And that has a big impact. We're going to look in the Old Testament here briefly and then hit one scripture in the New Testament. We're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4 and we'll read from verse 25 to verse 28. And we're going to be talking about a man of God named Elisha, as well as a woman called the Shunammite woman. Okay? So it says, she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, there is a Shunammite. Please run now and meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered, 'It is well.' When she came to the man of God on the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.' Then she said, 'Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, "Do not deceive me"?'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the power that's in your word, and so much for the, and also, Lord, for the anointing of God to be here today, to break every yoke of bondage upon our lives, to be able to transform us and to change us into the man or woman of God that you want us to be. Lord, we thank you that our confession is so important and what comes out of our mouth. And Lord, right now, we just thank you that you're just moving in our midst right now, just touch it, each of our hearts. Lord, I pray for words that both penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation as I yield to the gift you put inside of me in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so most people know Elijah, and then you have Elisha, right? Elisha was Elijah's protege, shall we say, and then when Elijah was taken up, all of a sudden the mantle fell upon Elisha. And he had a double anointing. How many love a double anointing? You know, I'd love like a triple anointing every now and then, you know. You just need that anointing. And so Elisha, what they did, the prophets of that day, they would have a circuit they would go to, different towns, and they would travel, and they would go there. And since they were a prophet, remember, a prophet ministered from God to the people, compared to a priest that ministered from the people to God, okay? So a prophet, what they did is they brought the Word of God and they would deliver the Word of God. Many times it was judgment, not all the time. But that was part of his, that was his routine. He would travel from town to town. Now, the Shunammite woman, she was a woman who had a prominence. Her husband had money, so they came from a very affluent lifestyle. And then she saw Elisha coming with Gehazi. Gehazi was Elisha's protege. And then she noticed them, and they would go from town to town, and she said, got the idea. Well, let's went to her husband and said, "Let's prepare a little room for him." so that when he comes to our town, he's going to have a place to stay. Wasn't nothing spectacular, just prepared a room for him, had a little bed and a nightstand and things like that. And what it did is that as she made room for him, we see a little bit of the personality of this woman, that she was she practiced generosity because she was thankful for her life. She was very generous and very thankful. So that is something that we need to kind of tap into. You know, Ben, she was rich. You know, some people have an attitude about that. But because she was rich, she was still looking out instead of looking in. Okay, sometimes we can get a little self-centered, can't we? She wasn't just looking at what I have, but she also noticed the world around her and some of the needs that were in that world. And that's something that we need to be aware of. And so what we see is the fact that what was going to happen was that her kindness opened the door for God to do something big in her life. And sometimes I think we forget about kindness. You know, the saying that kindness doesn't cost us anything. So kindness costs us nothing, but it is a price that not all are willing to pay. But kindness will move the needle many times in our life. And it's so important that we practice that. Now, Elisha, very appreciative. Probably a lot of people got nervous when he came around, you know what I mean? Because he was a man of God and he brought the word of God. And, you know, last thing you want to do is have, you know, a man of God around where he might read your mail and start telling stuff on you. But anyway, she wanted to do him a favor. And so when Elisha was so thankful too, he sent Gehazi and, hey, go see what the woman needs. He really appreciated her kindness. So Gehazi went and asked her and she says, I don't need anything. I don't need any political favors. I don't need nothing. I'm happy. I'm content. But there's one thing she needed, but she did not express. She was childless. And in that culture, for a woman not to be able to have a baby, people kind of looked down on them because they wanted an heir to be able to carry on the name. That was a very major thing. But she didn't express it. She'd given up. Given up on her miracle. But Gehazi noticed it and he went and told Elisha, hey, she says she don't need anything, but I did notice she don't have a kid. So Elisha said, hey, go tell her that by this year next time she's going to have a child. And she didn't believe it, but anyway, it did happen. So she had a child. Very thankful. Very thankful, especially if been waiting, you know, for a child to come and, you know, the anguish that sometimes people get in when they want a child so bad and it just hasn't happened. And unless you've went through that yourself, it's really kind of hard to know what that really feels like. And so what happened then is that after the child was born, she was all excited. And she raised him. And then when he got old enough to wean, the son went to the field with the father to work. Well, he was out there with dad. And it kind of tells dad, if you read the story there, he's not the most sensitive man in the world. You know what I'm saying? He was out there and the son says, oh, my head. And he got really sick and dad said, take him to his mama. Just take him to his mom. Didn't say that he really did anything to comfort his son or whatever the case may be, whatever. I don't know. I don't get that part. But anyway, they took the boy to the Shunammite woman. And then he was in her lap and he died. She died while she was holding him. Devastated. That's a earth-changing, life-changing moment in any parent's life. When something like that happens. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story and we're going to try to learn some things, what we can do when we're faced with these kind of things. And so what she did is that she kept this to herself. She concealed the death of her son, even from her husband. It doesn't let on like she told him about it. And so what she did is that she took her dead, lifeless son and carried him up to the prophet's chambers and laid him out on the prophet's bed. Then she told one of the servants, hey, go get a donkey and we're going to go see the prophet. And the guy said, hey, it's not the new moon or festival, because maybe, you know, people, it wasn't Elisha's time to come there, or people's like, you know, going to a church, it's sometimes inferred, you know, it's not Sunday, you know. Why go to the man of God? It's not church day or whatever. I know it's not church then, but you see what I'm trying to say. So then they saddled up the donkey and they started heading off, and all of a sudden Elisha looked up and they saw the Shunammite woman coming from a distance. And he said, hey, Gehazi, go check it out. See what's going on here. And the woman, she was determined to go and see the man of God. So that's what happened a little bit and what she said. So one of the first words, or the only words that come out of her mouth, even in her darkest day, I'm sure this was her darkest day that she had ever faced in her life, because she had went so long believing for her miracle. She finally got her miracle, and her miracle was taken away. And all she could say, it is well. It is well. See, that words there, it is well, is an epitome of faith's confession and the importance of what faith is all about. See, faith's confession is not moved by what it sees or feels. It is a confession of faith, of deep faith of what we really believe on the inside. That's what comes out in these times of trouble. And that's the importance of being able to get that right. Now, I know what faith confession is about, because I knew when I first started walking into the Christian life and starting to believe what God said, that he said about me, instead of what I believed about me. I know sometimes it can sound like you're lying, because when you first get saved and you're not exactly mature yet, and even if you are mature, sometimes it feels like you're lying. I ain't lying to you. It's hard to go look yourself in the mirror and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, when you're going out and doing so many unrighteous things, right? Maybe you have unrighteous attitudes. Maybe you speak unrighteous things, and sometimes you might even do some unrighteous things. So it feels in the beginning like you're kind of lying, but we've got to get past that, because what we find out and these situations that you and I get in life, and the things that kind of go on in our life, that sometimes we can get desperate. She knew better than to speak death in that situation. Because the moment we give in to speaking death, that's when the game's over. Sometimes there's no coming back from that. She knew that if she chose to agree with her circumstances, she was not going to win this battle. And that's what we got to see. Sometimes we have to choose not to agree with our circumstances. Because circumstances, as we all know, circumstances come and circumstances go, but the Lord remains forever. Amen? Amen. We all go through things, and that's just something we've got to be ready about. So what I've found in my life, and maybe you can associate with this, is that sometimes we find ourselves stuck in the middle between what the Word of God says and the reality of our circumstances. You know, what God says about it, what God says about our situation. You know, you shall live and not die. Now, I'm not talking, everybody is going to die, I know that. But we want to die at the time we're supposed to die, right? We don't want to die early just because of, you know, maybe the devil won a battle or two, or maybe we just gave up and things like that, or we're out doing things we shouldn't have been doing and put ourselves in perilous situations. But, you know, when we're in situations, I've seen God turn death around many times in people's life. The doctors had sometimes given them up for dead, but by speaking the Word of God into their life, God gave them some extra time. I'm not denying the fact we will pass away. If Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, yeah, I do know that. But I can easily give in to, oh, everybody dies. You know what I mean? And say, hey, whenever it happens, que sera, sera. You know? Is that the kind of guy you want praying for you? I mean, if you're laying in the hospital on your deathbed, would you want a pastor come pray for you and say, it's just your time. Just go with it. And you're 30 years old. Is that the kind of person you want coming and pray for you? Or do you want somebody that's going to speak the word and fight the good fight of faith? That's what we got to find out, is we got to fight that good fight of faith. And so one of the greatest gifts God's given us, as well as salvation, is that he's given us a unique little thing, and we all have it, and sometimes we take it for granted. But, you know, God's given us each a free will, right? We all have a free will. We are free to choose which one we will agree with, the world or the Word of God. That's what we can choose. We can choose to say what the Word says, and that's what this little book's about I'm giving out to people, is the fact that, you know, it tells you what the Bible says about your situations. You know? And we just need to fall in line with what the Word says. And let it start to change your life, because God's Word will not return void. We just got to keep fighting that good fight of faith. See, free will gives us the opportunity to choose what the Word says, world says, and what the Word says, and we need to choose wisely. We need to choose wisely. Because we are in a battle down here, and it's a battle between darkness and light. It's a battle between good and evil. And God has put us here for a reason. We are raised up for such a time as this. You know, if you're here today, listen to my voice, you are here at the right time. God predestined that you would be born for this generation. And you are the answer for this generation. God has put the answer inside of you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has called us to go forth in this dark world and to be able to proclaim the goodness of God. Now, I want you to really think this out. I want you to write this down. I want you to meditate on this and really take this to heart. Or you can take it to the bank. Because you can cash this in. The first words out of our mouth are important when adversity comes, because it frames the moment. It'll frame that moment. I found this out the hard way, and I found it out the good way. Because the first words out of our mouth will tell what's going to happen. You know, just like in marriage, you know, let's say you're coming home from work, and you've had a really bad day at work, you know what I mean? And you walk in the door, and you're kind of grumpy. Has anybody ever come home grumpy? And your spouse speaks to you, and then you bite their head off. Well, my friend, you have framed the night, right? You have framed that night, because it's going to be hard to come back from that. I'm not saying impossible, because with God all things are possible, but I'm just saying you have set the situation, and you're going to have to deal with the fruit of your lips. That's however you want to deal with that. So, as we go through these experiences in life, you know, we find out that it's not our actions, but our reactions that reveal the depth of our faith. Because when we're not in a pressure situation, when we're just going through life and everything's going real good, it's really easy to really be positive and faith-filled about your situations, isn't it? I mean, when things are going good, you got money in the bank, kids are being obedient, things are going great at work, you and your spouse are getting along awesome, and somebody comes and say, how you been doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Praise God. Couldn't get any better. Well, then, you know, what happens, though, when things are going bad? What comes out of our mouth? When pressure's applied. See, pressure's good. You know, I'm not really a scientist, but I play one on TV. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not a scientist, but I heard that pressures help what makes a diamond. When the right amount of pressure's applied. And so when you and I go through pressure, and we all do, it's our response to that pressure. What are we going to let it do? Are we going to let it crush us? Or are we going to allow it to be able to make a diamond out of our life? And so it all depends on our approach. And we have systems. Everybody has systems. Every family has systems on how you do things and what it is that how we're going to respond to situations. I'm not saying you're going to make this 100% all the time. But I'm just saying that we need to be aware. Because when we become self-aware is where of our circumstances and about ourselves, we can be better aware about the world that's going on around us. And so we can kind of see just kind of what it is that what we need to do. Now, when I was a little kid, you may find this hard to believe, but I used to cuss. I could cuss a blue streak. And I was little. I'm not talking, I cussed a long time ago. When I got saved, I kind of cut that stuff out. But when I was younger, I was probably maybe 4 years old or something. When I would cuss, I would get a reaction. And they would laugh at me. They thought it was funny. Some people did. You know, not my mom, but other people did. And so I was sometimes doing it for attention, and sometimes I'm mad. You hear people cuss, and you mimic it, right? You're like a little parrot, you know? And so I would do that. And then finally, I guess it kind of got to be enough, because it was funny until it wasn't. You know, especially if you cuss at the wrong place. Maybe not around the house anymore, you're out in public. Well, I don't know how it worked at your house, but my mom changed my actions. You know, she did some behavior modification. And so her behavior modification changed my actions. And so I still am amazed at this today. I still remember, it was up in my grandpa's house, down the basement. He had a place down there. For whatever reason, he shaved down there, had a little mirror, and had the old razor strap, and he had the old razor, and he'd sharpen that bad boy. And anyway, I was down there, and I must have said something, because he was about the most kind and gentle man that I've ever seen in my life. Well, he took the razor strap to me one day, because I cussed, and I really, to this day, I still can't believe he did that to me. You know, I mean, because it was just so out of character, so I must have really pushed the envelope on that one. You know, but I mean, that's the kind of thing that we do, because we need to change our actions. And, you know, we all probably can remember, you know, maybe we can compare notes, that some behavioral modification techniques that were used on us as a kid. You know, we would sometimes give our kids mustard. They didn't mind the taste of soap for whatever reason. I really don't get that one. But to this day, they don't like mustard. I like mustard. You know, if I cussed and they gave me mustard, I say, no big deal, you know. But yeah, they don't like mustard, so that was one of ours. And so, but anyway, that's just kind of some things, you know, that we do to change our behavior. See, our response is our responsibility, and, you know, that's why, you know, we need to get ready, I guess, for these pressure situations in life, because it's our response is going to make a difference. I remember, you know, reading the story, and really, as you look at it, is, you know, the military and our police, they both train, don't they? They train for problems. They know that problems are going to come. They don't, you know, just expect them all the time. But when you're in a crisis situation, it's very important to be ready for those things. And so I remember reading a story, it was a long time ago, about a rookie who had trained. He had trained, and what happened is that he had gotten into a shootout with a criminal, and he emptied his gun on him, and then he panicked. And so what he did, instead of reloading to shoot again, he started to pick up the brass, because that's how he trained. He trained that after he emptied his gun, he would pick up the brass, and he was shot and killed. He didn't train to reload. And when pressure's applied and he wasn't thinking clearly, he went back to just what he had trained for. And that's what happens to us sometimes. When we get under heavy pressure, when we get under all these things going on in life, what we do is respond like we have trained for. So that's why we need to be mindful to be able to train ourselves to be ready for different things, because pressure situations reveal what we train for, and how we practice is how we perform. And that's why we need to really be mindful of the things, because, you know, that's why we continually, hopefully, put the Word of God in our heart, continually putting it in there. Because when Satan attacks, you know, we can follow the example of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ and say, it is written. We don't say, I think you shouldn't do that, Satan. I think this, or I think that. No, we say, it is written. This is what the Word says. Amen. You know, you have no place here. You're under my feet. You have no place in my situation. You have no place in my family. I command you to take your hands off of my family in the name of Jesus. And so that's what we need to do. And so that passage that we looked at several weeks ago when Jesus said it is written, it's a great example of how to overcome the devil. And so we don't debate the devil. We just tell him what the Word says. And so when the story kind of gets there, when Elisha saw the Shunammite coming, Gehazi went out to meet her for whatever reason. And what happened then, he asked her, hey, is it good with you? Is it good with your husband? Good with your child? And she said, it is well. And it wasn't well. And so she kept coming. She kept coming. You know, you really don't know what kind of answer we're going to give, but also the kind of answer we're going to get out of everybody else. You know, sometimes, have you ever done the pity party? You know, and somebody says something and they're there. You know, it's going to be hard without them, but, you know, them things happen. Or say, isn't that just like God? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. You know, those are not confessions of faith. Those are given in to the circumstances. Or the old one, God moves in mysterious ways. Or like I said, it's their time to go. But I don't believe God goes around killing children. I refuse to accept that theology. You know, and that's why we need to be able to resist these things in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but if you have a friend in your life that tells you those sort of things, who needs enemies? You know what I mean? If you have somebody in your life that when you're going through a problem, you know, they just kind of side with you. Yeah, it is, you know, you are probably going to fail. You know, things are not going to be good. You're going to lose everything. You know, I think I'd find me a new friend. You know, I want to find a friend that'll tell me what I don't want to hear. Amen? We need friends like that. That'll tell us those things. So, the Shunammite woman, she didn't want to deal with the vice president. She wanted to go to the president, right? She kept her mouth shut, just said, it is well. And then when she finally made it to the man of God, she fell down on her knees and grabbed his feet, because she knew what her only source was, and that was Elisha. To her, Elisha was her God connection. And we all need a God connection, because as we know as a Christian, Jesus Christ is our God connection. That's who we go to. You know, there are some things that you and I mean, we found this out as you've probably been around the world, around the sun a couple times, is the fact that there are things that we can talk to other people about, but there are also some things that we can only talk to God about. There's some things that's the only one who can handle our problems. And we need to figure out what those are. The Bible goes on to say in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, and Romans 4 is a great passage. It talks about a lot of great things that God's doing and how to turn situations around. And this here story here is talking about the man of God, Abraham. So in Romans 4:17, it says, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I like that part. It says, calls into being that which not exists. Talking about a creative miracle. So we need to, when we get into the battles of life, how we need to use our mouth is we need to call them how we need them and not how we see them. Because if we side with the circumstance all the time, now I'm not saying stick your head in the sand, deny it's there. You know, if you're sick, yeah, we don't deny the sickness. We deny its right to have authority over us. Because by his stripes, we were healed. Amen? So it's not denying that it's not there. It's denying its authority. See the difference? Jesus stripped Satan of his authority. And we are the police force here, and we have to enforce it. So needless to say, this is not Christianity 101. This is where we have to step out from the crowd and choose to be a true follower of Christ. So you can easily accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and still get the tar beat out of you all the way till you go to heaven. That's a fact. This is the way it is. Or we can choose to resist. But if you want to win in this life, that means we're going to have to resist. We'll have to be part of the resistance. Amen? You know, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. It doesn't say we give in to the devil. It doesn't say we side with what the devil says. It says we resist him and he'll flee. You know, God has given us authority and we need to use that authority. And that's why we also need to use our faith and the creative power of God's word to be able to change our circumstances. You know, call those things into being that which not exist. You know, what are some things in your life, some environmental things, some things that you want to see changed? Maybe a relationship. Maybe a job situation. You know, just start to confess the things that you know that God promised. And I mean, it's better if you pick a promise. You got to pick a promise from the Bible, amen? And to be able to walk in that. You know, but when we side with God, we're siding on the side of victory. So that creative power and to be able to stand on those promises that God has given us, to be able to restore and to bring back the things that we did, and God did it, and he wants us to do it. You know, Abraham did it, and a Shunammite woman did it, right? They both did it, and it worked for them. And that was Old Testament people. We got the Holy Spirit living inside of us as a Christian, right? The Spirit of God lives inside of us now. We're not alone in this. The Bible says Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. He's with us every step of the way. And how we be able to live in that. So what happens is that how do we turn this situation down? What are some modifications? Well, here's one. When we say that we can't, our brain stops looking for possibilities or solutions. When we give in to the can't, that I can't, or give in to the can't that God can't, well then we've resigned ourselves and we are no longer looking for a way out of this situation. We're just going to accept it as a part of our life. And then what's even worse is that when we say God can't, our heart stops believing for a miracle. Because I don't know about you, but there's sometimes a miracle's about all we have to hope for. When everything else has fallen apart, we're left with the miracle. And that's why the Shunammite woman said, "It is well." That's faith's confession. You know, we use those words. Now, let's say you were looking for a job, and maybe you've already done this, hope not, but let's say you're looking for a job, and you get a job interview, and you go into that interview, and they ask you about yourself, what kind of person are you? I mean, you could either say, I'm a good worker, I show up on time, and I do what you need. I'm a team player. Or do you go into your job interview and say, well, I'm a little bit lazy. And I really prefer Monday and Fridays off so I can have my four-day weekend. Well, your words have framed the situation. Odds are you're not going to get hired if you're the lazy person, right? But just simple as that. You say, well, that's a silly example. But it is, because nobody would do that going into a job interview. But yet we say those words all the time in other situations. We confess this negative and this doubt and all these things that you know, happen. You know, maybe at the water cooler or wherever you gossip with the rest of the people at work, and you say certain things. Oh, management's stupid. You know, they don't know anything. I know more than they know. They just won't give me a chance. You start saying all these things, and before you know it, you kind of preach yourself into a problem. Have you ever preached yourself into a problem? Amen. We all have, probably. But I like to preach myself into a solution. The solution that God can put inside of us so we can break free from those things. Now, so how do we do it? We start practicing these things now. You know, don't wait till someone dies to try this and raise them from the dead. You know, start with turning our life around and by turning our words around. Sometimes we can get into a season of trouble and we can wear us down. I know that. But don't let fear and frustration take over your mouth in those situations. Because fear and frustration tries to come in. And so that's what happens is, you know, we get into a cloud of oppression and all these things weigh up. And really, you know, our response is our responsibility. And I know I preach this and maybe too much, but not quite enough. But that's why we need each other. Because you're out in the battles of life and, you know, we were never meant to be alone. And, you know, we can say, well, bless God, it's just God and I, or if your English ain't very good, me and God, you know, we're going to, you know, we can handle this and da-da-da-da-da. And that's true, but God created us for connection. Not only connection with Him, but connection with other believers. Where we have people in our corner wanting to minister to us and want to encourage us and to help us to be strong and to live a victorious life. And see, that's why we need to stay connected with other Christians and to be able to make ourselves a little bit vulnerable so that we can let them speak into our life. How many tried my experiment I mentioned last week where you give somebody permission to speak into your life? Did anybody risk it? Nobody, huh? I figured at least one or two might. We got to risk those things. See, we don't plan for trouble, but we do prepare for it. We prepare for it. And that's how we need to live our life. You know, when we notice that when pressure's applied, we start speaking death, you know, we need to change. We need to change. So remember, the seed of our confession will produce the fruit of our possession, and how important it is to be able to see God start to change the way we speak and turn that around. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say wrong things sometimes. But overall, I think we can change our mouth. And like I said, I'm not talking about positive confession or, you know, doing some mental jump, you know, gymnastic move. I'm talking actually really surrendering our life to the Word of God and to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life and starting just to speak those life, that words, the words of life out of God's Word. And start to be the person that wants to see transformational change happen in our world. Amen? That's what God has for us. He wants transformational change in us, and then transformational change in the impact that we make on those around us. Amen? All right, let's pray.